Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ from Grace Lutheran Church in Fridley, located in the Twin Cities. And what a blessing it is to share our bond of fellowship around the Word of God. Our text today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were wearied and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So far, God's holy word. Dear fellow Christians, driving here to Middleton yesterday, I couldn't help but notice that it's harvest time. Certainly, as I drove down here, I saw a field or two that had been harvested, but likely it was silage, is my guess, judging from the fields that had been harvested. After all, when you looked around, a lot of the fields are still green, almost like they were back, should be in July. We had such a late spring this year that everything's been delayed, hasn't it? And so you may wonder what I'm saying, that it's harvest time right now, when it can't seem possibly to be that way. The fact is that it's harvest time all year long. Even when the fields are brown, even after they've just been planted, it's always harvest time, especially when you put it in context of what Jesus says here in our text. Harvest is about collection. And when Jesus speaks of harvest here, he's talking about the harvest of souls. And you and I are to always have that mindset that it's harvest time. Now, harvest in Jesus' day was much different than our own day. Today, the farmer can get in his air-conditioned cab and his combine, and it's a fairly easy process. In fact, the word combine comes from the fact that all the processes of harvest are combined in one machine. The cutting, the threshing, the separating. In Jesus' day, all those different operations were separated from each other. Really, they'd start out in the field with sickles, a handheld instrument. Sometimes they were held in the hand, sometimes with their arms. And they'd use that to cut the grain. And then after they were done cutting the grain, they would collect it in bundles, tie it up. Some would then have to transport it to the threshing floor. There you'd have to spread it around the threshing floor and then have animals trample on top of it. That provided the pressure, the separating action that was necessary to thresh the grain. But then you weren't done yet. You still had to have guys take pitchforks and take and separate the straw and other kinds of things. They'd winnow it up so that the wind would blow and separate the grain from everything else. The point is this. Harvest was labor intensive. It took a lot of people. It was a lot of work, all to collect the grain. When it comes to the use of harvesting in the scriptures, there's actually two different ideas or two different kinds of collections that are mentioned. One is that of our text, the harvest of souls. The other idea was prominent in our scripture readings this morning. The other idea used in the Bible of harvest is that which takes place on Judgment Day. Jesus spoke about this in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. He said, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father." Did you notice the collection that takes place, the harvest that takes place? We're talking about gathering in the grain, but amongst the grain are the tares. Those will be separated from the wheat at the time of judgment, so that there will be clean grain collected. In the same way, those tares, those unbelievers, having been separated from the grain, will be sent to eternal judgment. We are told in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Peter that this day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Certainly that means it will happen unexpectedly. We will be perhaps unprepared for its coming in the sense that it will come on us so suddenly. Jesus is coming at an hour we do not expect, as he himself says so. Now certainly this harvest is a reminder of our own judgment, but also the judgment of all people before the throne of our Savior. How will we face that day of harvest? For those who have come to believe that Jesus is their Savior from sin, we can look forward to that day not with fear and trembling, but with complete boldness and confidence. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, we're told that love has been perfected, brought to its goal among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You see, just as Jesus has been crucified, risen, and now ascended to his throne of glory as our eternal champion, we who believe in him are clothed in his righteousness, his perfection. As we come to Jesus, even with our utter sinfulness, we appreciate the fact that those sins have been forgiven and that we stand before God as clean, as pure grain, those who can go to heaven through Christ. We need not fear that judgment day of harvest. But what about those who do not yet know him? Their judgment is certainly indicated throughout the Scriptures as eternal punishment in hell. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says that he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In a recent poll, it was said that only 51% of Americans believe in the existence of hell. As people become more and more unaware of its existence, they become more and more unaware of how meaningful Christ is for their forgiveness and their eternal life. And as they turn away from this idea, we got to keep in mind the fate of these people. The dreadful fate of those who do not yet realize that there is a life after this life on earth. The fate of those people who do not yet know Christ. The fate of those people around the world who follow dead gods and empty religions. The fate of those who have been misled by teachers to have them trust in their own righteousness, their own works, in order to get right with God. The fate of all those souls, lost souls. And consider where they're found. China, Russia, Iran and Iraq, Zaire, Somalia, Libya, Nigeria, even places that are closer to home here in the United States, whether it be Los Angeles or New York, Chicago, Milwaukee, or how about Madison, Wisconsin? The fate of all those people. Jesus saw the fate of the people in his day. And he saw it in the event of our text in verse 36 when it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." Yes. Jesus, as our eternal God, is a God of compassion and mercy. His heart aches for those who do not yet know Christ, for those who could suffer eternally. And yet we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that he is also a God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his good and gracious will. We pray for it all the time in the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Thy will be done, thy desire be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's this compassion, this desire to save all people that compels him to share the gospel, to work hard at that harvest in our own day until such time that judgment day comes. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Work the works of the Father while it is day. To do that work of harvest, that collection of souls, before the night comes, that night of judgment when no one can work. You see, the need of the harvest is placed before us. We need to go about doing the harvest before the other great day of harvest comes, that of judgment. The day in which all the dreadful fate of all unbelievers alike will be sealed and certain. The harvest needs to take place, you see, while there's still a time of grace. Oh, how plentiful the fields are in which to do our labors. Our Savior even said in verse 37 that the harvest truly is plentiful. While going to college, I had a job where I did custom combining, all the way from Texas all the way up to Montana, later in the fall doing the cornfields of Nebraska and Kansas. And during that time, I realized just the vastness of the Midwest, state after state where there was grain fields to be harvested. You look at the vastness of our own nation and that of the whole world. The vastness mentioned just a few minutes ago, the acres and acres of souls that are out there. One of my favorite things to do has always been to go to vantage points, places where you can look over maybe a city or a town. I don't know if you have one here in Middleton, but when I grew up near Spokane, Washington, there was the South Hill where you could look across the whole city. or even maybe from Mount Spokane or from some other place. You'd be able to look down, and at night it's really neat where you see all the lights. But it made me think of all those people, and how many of them, wondering in my mind, knew their Savior Jesus. In Seattle, when I conducted my ministry there, plenty of vantage points to look down the whole Puget Sound area from south of Tacoma all the way up to Everett. Millions of people seeing those lights, wondering about whether or not they were saved. Even in Sioux Falls, every night, even though it's really kind of flat there, perhaps compared to Seattle, we were up kind of on a hillside. And every night I'd look out, seeing those lights, reminding me of the ministry and the great work of harvest to be completed there. Think of that. Every time you see a vantage point of your own, here in Middleton, Madison, wherever it might be, looking out at the potential of the great harvest. You see, wherever you are, there is harvesting to be done. And God has given us the tool that we can do that harvest with. And that's the means of grace. That's the very thing that Jesus used in His ministry. We're told in Matthew 9, verse 35 of our text, that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's the effective tool we have in our hands, like we had in Bible class. We have at our fingertips a very powerful combine that we can use to harvest all those souls we see in our midst. But with any farmer, you know that in order to have a successful harvest, there are things that can impact that. Things like weather, breakdowns, or even lack of manpower can affect the harvest work you're trying to accomplish. I recall on my father's farm how we had a year that yielded the best crop we ever had. It was in the 1980 after Mount St. Helens had blown. And I remember my dad dancing around the grain. I'd never seen him dance like that with so much joy. The joy of bringing in the harvest. And yet that very year, we had some of the highest challenges that I'd ever seen on our farm. Everything was delayed. The harvest was late. The crops ripened late. And because of that, everybody needed helping hands during the harvest time. And because of that, there were very few people out there to do it. Well, Jesus' day, it took a lot of manpower to accomplish the harvest. People to cut the grain, people to thresh the grain, people to separate the grain. We need manpower still in our day because the fields are ripe and ready. Jesus tells us of this in verses 37 through 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Dear Christians, we need manpower. We need people like you to pray for the harvest. To pray for those, to pray that the harvest would be successful. To pray for those who are preparing for the ministry, to go out there and be pastors, to be evangelists, to be missionaries overseas. Think of our seminary. Just a couple years ago, it just had 2 men in it. Now we have a few more. But we want to pray that young people will consider the ministry because there's a lot of work to be done out there. Consider the kind of financial support, the support of your pastors and teachers that are out there. Do we really provide the manpower necessary. Just this morning, I've heard of a lot of the publishing opportunities that we have in our midst. Publishing opportunities that gets the Word of God out there to bring in souls, to have them connected to that Word of God that's so powerful. We need people. We need manpower. Have you thought about what you can do to be involved in the harvest work? No, there is nothing better than harvest time. I remember very vividly growing up on the farm, and that was just the most exciting time of the year. Not only to be able to operate the harvest equipment, but to finally see the grain coming in. To realize that all that work that the farmer had done was now being fully realized. There is great joy and excitement as we get involved in the Lord's harvest, to see how many souls are touched by the Word of God. It really is invigorating. I know for myself, having instruction classes, when finally you get someone to see what the righteousness of Christ means, instead of them seeking it on their own, to see their eyes light up. What a joyous experience. And I'm sure you too, as you go out and share the Word with other people and visit with other people about their Lord Jesus, to see them light up, to realize what great joy is brought to their own hearts as we share that Word. It's not something to shy away from. It's something that's very exciting. Therefore, may our prayer be, Thy kingdom come, Thy harvest be done. Dear Christians, it's harvest time. Let's get to work. Amen. And the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, your living Savior. Amen.